Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Where are we on the timetable? And I said the clue was the Jewish feast. So let's go to the chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to pray. And then we'll get into the message. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll go through, basically, we're going to go through most of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. And Lord God, we pray that we can bring insight, understanding, and enlightenment to your word. You've already revealed your word to us. You've already given your word so that we can understand. So I pray that you would give us the heart of understanding, the mind of understanding, and the spirit of understanding, and the will to do what your spirit is saying. So we ask that you would bless us at this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, like I said, we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4. We're going to actually probably, I'm going to skip around a little bit. But what this chapter is a list of all the feasts that the Lord ordained for the children of Israel. So let's go through the first one. And I'm skipping the Sabbath, not because it's not important, but because that's not part of the feasts. So verse 4, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight as the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. A holy convocation, convocation simply is a word for gathering. And you shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. For 7 days, the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So we have the first, the Passover. Now everybody knows what the history of the Passover is, right? The Passover was instituted when the children of Israel were coming out of what place? Egypt, right? And what was the purpose of the Passover? You remember the message that God gave to the children of Israel? If they would do what? They were supposed to kill a lamb, right? And what were they supposed to do with the lamb's blood? Doorposts of the houses, or on the front door of the house, on the top, and on the two sides. And he said, when he sees the blood, he will what? That's where the word Passover comes from. When he sees the blood, he will pass over you. Now, Jesus was considered to be the Passover lamb of God. So what we saw in figure in the Old Testament, we see in the actual fulfillment by Jesus Christ. Jesus was the Passover lamb. If you remember John, in John, the first chapter said, behold, the what? The Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus was the Passover, or is, because Jesus is alive, the Passover lamb. Now, unleavened, or leaven, leaven is another word for what? Anybody know? Huh? Yeah, it's leaven is yeast. And yeast was usually used or looked at a lot of times in parables as sin, right? So 7 days they were supposed to remove all yeast from their homes. So we have the first day is Passover, right? The second day, or the next day, the Passover lamb is killed. And then they observe a week where sin or leaven is removed from their residence. Are you guys following the picture here? So Jesus was slain for the what? Sins of the world. He took away everybody's sins during the week of unleavened bread. And then the next feast described in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest and I give it to you, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now let's stay with me here for just a minute here. So the Sabbath day is what day? Is the Saturday, okay? The sixth day, which is Saturday. Seventh day. So you have the Passover. Jesus is slain on the Passover. Jesus died. Most likely Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. Even though tradition says it was Friday, he was most likely crucified on a Thursday. All right? You can go back to the calendar and figure it out if you want to figure it out. So he was in the graves three days and three nights. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the Bible says the day after the Sabbath day, or on the first day of the week, which is, come on, you guys got to help me out here. Sunday, he rose from the dead. Now, if you look at the Feast of First Fruits, it says after the one day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and it shall be offered on the day that when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord, it is a grain offering. And shall be 2/10 of an ephah. I don't need to go into that. But anyway, let me get back to it. So the first fruits was actually during the week of unleavened bread. So it was Passover. The first fruit or unleavened bread began the Sabbath after the day after the Sabbath. During that week is first fruits, and then the rest of unleavened bread. So let me bring this to a head here. So Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He cleansed the lives of people of their sin, and on the day of first fruits, he rose from the dead. And let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let me see where that is. 1 Corinthians. Actually, it's in James, but I think where Eli read, but it's more specific in 1 Corinthians. So give me a couple seconds here. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:7. That's not it either. Anyway, I'll get it throughout the message. I forgot to write it down. But anyway, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. If somebody can get it, I know it's in one of the Corinthian books, but I cannot remember which one it is. So Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, is it a coincidence that all those feasts actually identify who Jesus was or is? So we see that with his first coming, he fulfilled what's called the spring feasts. And if you find that, just let me know and you could just read it. Okay, thank you. I knew it was 15, but I just threw a blank there, so thanks a lot. So 15:20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the," what does that say? Come on, everybody talk to me. That says what? "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruits. So Jesus fulfilled the first three feasts when he came on the earth. Are you guys with me here? Now, this is important because, see, most of the church, and I hate to say this, and it's not really an indictment, but most of the church is ignorant of these feasts because we have relegated to that, well, that's the old covenant, and we're in the new covenant. And because of tradition, for years, I think it was after 300 or 400 years after Jesus rose from the dead, the church celebrated Passover as the day of his death, burial, and resurrection, that week. But it was after 400 A.D., which when supposedly Constantine made Christianity the national religion, that the church turned from celebrating the Passover and the unleavened bread and the first fruits, and then we went to what we now know as Easter. And now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with celebrating resurrection as we do, because even in the Old Testament, the days changed. In other words, although it was always on the 15th or the 14th of Nisan, or the first day of the week, it changed depending, because there are months, some years they add a month, et cetera, et cetera. So the dates do change, but the day does not change. Well, the date doesn't change on the Jewish calendar, but the season changes. Are you with me here? So, but it's because we are not aware of these things, we miss what Jesus came to do. And that's because many churches have basically just, like I said, we've just pushed away from the Old Testament and said, well, that was for them, not for us. And so we've moved on. And some people even go as far as not even reading the Old Testament. But that's not very wise, because the Old Testament is quoted, I think, 60% of the time in the New Testament. And when Jesus talks about you believe in the scriptures and you believe that there is eternal life in those, he's surely not talking about Peter's and John's and Paul's letters, right? Why? Because they hadn't written anything. So he's talking about the life, eternal life is in the Old Testament scriptures. And so it's important for us to join the two. Now, the important thing is we're not bound by the rules. In other words, the system of worship has changed for one specific reason, and that is because there is no temple, okay? That's the first thing. There's no Jewish temple to offer the sacrifices. And furthermore, as we just said, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament promises. But it doesn't mean you cannot celebrate the Old Testament feasts as a believer. Are you with me here? So we need to understand, because these are signs of the end times. Just like he said, fulfilled signs specifically when he first came, guess what he's going to do when he comes again? He's going to fulfill things specifically just like he did the first time. So let's look at, so that's the three, what's called the spring feasts. Now let's go back to 23 and look at the fall feasts. Now fall is the time of what? It's the time of harvest. And I know most of us aren't farmers anymore and have no idea what the cycle, but did you guys know that the reason why school ends in June? You know why we get out of school for the summer? To reap the harvest. In the old days, you got out, the kids got out of school because most of us were farmers and had to go out and work in the fields and bring the harvest in. Otherwise, you had nothing to eat in the fall. So obviously, that doesn't happen anymore. So maybe we need to go back to a calendar year school. But since I guess I don't go to school, I guess that doesn't matter, does it? Anyway, let's look at the next feast. So, let's look at the next one. It's a Feast of Weeks, which it's called Weeks. Look at verse 15 in Leviticus 23. The Feast of Weeks is actually what we commonly refer to as the Day of Pentecost. All right? Are you guys with me? Okay, it says here, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you have brought the sheaf, so 50 days after the resurrection is basically what he's saying. Day after the Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked, etc., etc. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, look at this. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? Fire fell. But what else happened? They were filled with the Spirit, and what is commonly, that time is commonly referred to as the what? Yes, but also the birth of the church. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. In the midst of the fire falling, in the midst of filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and all that happened, the church was born. Now look at what, and what happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was born. Also, Peter preached, and people came to the Lord, right? The church was increased. Now look at what this verse says that we just read. It says, you should wave the loaves of 2/10. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. That's not the important part, but this is the important. They are the first fruits to the Lord. So after Jesus rose from the dead, washed our sins away, he then ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, Peter preached, and the church is born, and now we have another first fruit offering of souls into the kingdom. So the first spring feasts have been fulfilled in Jesus' time. Are you guys with me? I know this is kind of technical, but hang in there. Are you guys following me? All right, good. So let's go to verse 23. Now let me say this before we go there. In the Jewish tradition, on the day of Pentecost was the day that the law was given. Now, if you remember, Moses told them that he was going up to the mountain and God was going to speak to the children of Israel. Remember that? So get ready, wash your clothes, and stay away from each other, husbands and wives, because we want you to be clean and holy and pure. And then that morning, God came down and he gave them the law, spoke to them. Now, most of us always say, Lord, why don't you speak to me? Why don't you speak to me? Do you guys remember what happened when God spoke to the children of Israel? They said, Moses, don't let that guy speak to us. You go up there, you talk to him, and he tells you what to do, and you come and tell us, but don't let him speak to us, lest we all die. And Moses is trying to encourage, says, no, you got to hear him so you know that he's not a piece of clay, a piece of gold, a stone, a figure that everybody around you worships. You got to know that this guy, and I hate to use God as a guy, but he speaks and he's a powerful being. And then the funny thing about it, or the unfortunate thing about it, is right after they heard God speak, they made a golden altar or golden calf. So just hearing the voice of God is not always the change that we need. It's not only hearing, but receiving what he said. See, they never received what God was saying because of fear. But Moses, not only when God descended, Moses ascended. He went to meet God. Everybody else is, not me. I'm not going. And Moses is trying to encourage him. Come and see what the God that has redeemed us is all about. But they were afraid. So that's the other thing, a monumental event that happened on the day of Pentecost. And in Jewish tradition, they said that when the law was given, and this is the Jewish tradition, so this is not scripture. They said that when the law was given, it was given in every language, just like when the tongues fell and they heard it in every language. So there may be some truth to that, but again, that's tradition that is not in the scriptures. All right, let's go to verse 23 of 23. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath day rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire. Now, this is commonly referred to as Rosh Hashanah, or also known as the first day of the year on the Jewish calendar. Annual year, but the religious year. The Jews have two. They have a civil calendar where they go by the civil days or the first, but this is the first day of the religious calendar. Now, what do you see in that verse that sounds commonly or sounds familiar? Look at that verse again. It says, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of what? Blowing of the trumpets. Now, what do we associate trumpets with in the Old or the New Testament? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to, was it First Thessalonians? Are you guys with me here? Where are we here? Is it First or Second Thessalonians? Second? Okay. Man, I should have. Huh? Yeah, but we don't want that. We just want to know what verse is it? What'd you say, Mark? Chapter 4? Yeah, okay. Chapter 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians, sorry. But I want you to know, says, and to you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, when he's talking about falling asleep, he's not talking about sleeping as we know. He's talking about people that are dead, okay? And he says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet, everybody say trumpet, of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So you see, in the Feast of Trumpets, they have a blowing of the horn to signify the first of the year. And that's really all the feast is, just the blowing of horns. It's a Sabbath day rest, but it's blowing of horns. And that's a weird feast. Can you imagine a holiday where all you do is go out in the yard and blow horns? So what are you guys doing today for the holiday? Well, we're going to get the horns out. We're just going to blow in the yard. And so you ask yourself, why did he just tell them that? It's to signify the coming of some event. Obviously, they didn't know that it was talking about the coming of the Lord, but he is showing them, he's giving them a dress rehearsal, if you will, to prepare for his coming. All right, so let's go to verse 26. We're almost done with the feasts. And the Lord said, I'm talking about Leviticus 26, I'm sorry, I'm moving quick, but you guys got electronic Bibles, so it doesn't matter. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and also the 10th day of this month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Excuse me. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now, the day of atonement was the only day on the calendar that the high priest went in before in the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the children of Israel for the year. And it was a day of fasting, the only day that the Bible tells them to fast. You can fast any other day, but this was a mandatory fast. And you were fasting because of the fact that the priest was going before the Lord to atone for the people. Now, if you go to, and there is no specific scripture that we can go to in the New Testament that I can think of off the top of my head. But after, well, I guess if you go to the book of Revelation, let's go there real quick. Revelation 20, verse 11. And it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead, etc., etc. And anyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we know that that is what's called the great white throne judgment. And the day of atonement, or commonly referred to as Yom Kippur, is the day in which the Jews felt that there was a judgment on the land. And the high priest had to make atonement for the nation of Israel, which he did every year, as the book of Hebrews talked about. so that they can be cleansed from their sin, or sin could be atoned for. And so that is a picture of the judgment in heaven that takes place after, at the end of all time. And then the last feast, which is in verse 33, you have the Day of Atonement is on the 10th day of the 7th month, and on the 15th day of the 7th month, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering, have a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. These are the feasts proclaimed by the Lord." And on the Feast of Tabernacles, the children of Israel, what they did was mimic the wilderness desert experience. So they would come out of their houses and live in what they call booths, but they were really tents. And it was a reminder of what happened in the wilderness when God dwelled among them in their tents. Now, you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they had the tents, and then the presence of God came by fire in the night and by a cloud in the day. Remember that? You guys with me on this? Come on, help me. Stay with me. So the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, the word tabernacle means to dwell with. So it's a reminder that God dwells with his people. So if you look at the end feasts, you have the blowing of the trumpets, which signifies the rapture. You have the Day of Atonement, which signifies judgment. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which signifies God coming down and dwelling amongst his people. Are you with me here? So the idea is this. Many scholars believe that Jesus will probably return on the day of Rosh Hashanah. You might say, well, how do you know that? It says, you don't know the day, you don't know the hour. Well, you don't know what year, Rosh Hashanah. You don't know what month, because the months move in our calendar. But that's what teachers of the scriptures teach, and how just as he fulfilled to the day the first four feasts, he's going to fulfill to the day the last three. And the period from the spring to the fall is what we've gone through the church era. Ever since the day of Pentecost, we've been in the era of the church. Now, I know some of you might say, wow, man, is he stepping out of bounds? No. Just like he specifically fulfills everything. See, we're the only ones that believe God has this haphazard calendar that he just does things on. So, God will show up when he wants to show up. No, God has specific times. He has specific places. He does things specifically. He's not a God that sits up in heaven and says, oh, shoot, I got to get over there and do that real quick. He's not like that. He has planned this thing out to the T. In the book of Daniel, it predicted the day that Jesus would appear. The day when he walked down the scholars dispute whether the appearing happened when he was baptized. Remember when he was baptized and the Father spoke and the dove ascended, or the day that he walked down the streets of Jerusalem and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews, Son of David." Remember that? What we commonly refer to as Palm Sunday. Those were the exact days, depending on when you start the count, when Daniel predicted the Messiah would come. So there was no question whether Jesus was the Messiah. The only question was what? Do you believe it? Because what did they ask him during the trial? They got all these witnesses together, and in the Old Testament, the Bible says if you don't have two witnesses to agree, you can't put anybody to death. So they have one witness, and they don't agree. Remember the scripture says, and they presented many witnesses, but they couldn't what? Agree, right? So they had no grounds to put Jesus to death. So what does the high priest do? He says, I adjure you by God, are you the Christ or not? Right? And what does Jesus say? He didn't say, nope, I'm not the Christ. Just been kidding you guys. That's not me. Tricked you. He says, yes, I'm the Christ. And when you next time you see me, you'll see me in all the power of God coming with great glory and power. That's what he said, which is a quote from Zechariah. And what did the high priest do? He tore his clothes and he says, nah, we've all heard the blasphemy. Because there were 70 present and he only needed two. So either they had to believe what Jesus said or they had to kill him. And they chose the latter. So there's no coincidences in the scriptures. There's no coincidences in the body. There's no God just, you know, and we were talking about this in the Bible study. Jesus was not an afterthought. His death, burial, and resurrection was not God looked down on the earth. People were acting bad, and he says, you know what, Jesus, this just came to me. I'm going to send you down there to die for this. No, that's not the way it was. The Bible says Jesus was slain from the foundations of the world. In other words, when the world was being built, God had already determined that Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. Why? Because he knew what would happen. He did not get caught off guard by Adam and Eve. Now, you might say, well, why did he ask them, where are they? It wasn't that he didn't know where they were. He was asking them, where are you? Just like people need to ask us when we don't know God, where are you when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is your position? Where do you stand? So it's not like God was certain, like, hey, I don't even know. Boy, these guys are great hiders. I don't know where they are. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, where are you? Adam, where are you? What have you done, Adam? He was getting Adam to confess, and then Adam, you know, starts making excuses. So are you guys with me here? So we don't know what year. We don't know what time, but the belief is that the rapture will probably happen on, just like the feast that Jesus fulfilled, it will happen on these feast days. These feast days are signals of what's going to happen when the trumpets blow. There's going to be a judgment and the return and the setting up of God's presence. Now, how many have ever heard this? Okay, one, just one, okay. And I'm like I said, I'm not this. Don't say he's. I don't know what time. That's why people have predicted. I don't know if you guys. Well, no, you guys weren't even alive then. But there was a guy that predicted that in 1988 on the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was going to return. Anybody remember that? And it's always in October, September. They always say that Jesus is going to return. That's because those when those feasts happen, in the October, in the fall. He's coming when the harvest has been fully gathered. Everybody say fully gathered. Whether that's, and the physical harvest is an example of the spiritual harvest that is going to be reaped at the end times. Are you guys with me? Because we do know that there is a harvest reaping that's going to happen when he returns. So have I shaken everybody's tree now? If everybody like, oh no, I think he's going to predicting dates. No, I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I don't know when he's coming back. You know, I believe he could be coming back soon, but I don't know that. We could be here and gone, and he still might not come back. Signs are lining up. Things are lining up, but we don't know if it's tomorrow. We don't know if it, well, it's, but I don't know. It's definitely food for thought. Now, I'm not saying this is true. I'm just telling you what many of the church scholars believe. And if you believe that the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled the first part, he's going to definitely fulfill the second part. All right, let's look at some of the other things real quickly. What are some of the signs that are going on now that pushes us towards the end times? Number one, we have the worldwide economic challenges that will cause nations to seek solutions that may be detrimental in the long run. If you know anything about what's been going on, not only in the United States, but in the world economy, every economic power is in what's called a recession. Now, many people don't even know what a recession is, but a recession is a slowdown in economic activity over a certain period of time. And a slowdown just means that there's not as much growth, there's not as much economic activity than there were in the previous months, and therefore it causes companies to lay off people. And a depression is a severe recession. That means when economic activity starts to go even worse and more people get laid off. And we've all heard of the Great Depression, and we haven't gotten to that stage yet, but many say that, you know, the recovery that was supposed to be on the horizon hasn't taken effect. There's many nations like Greece, Portugal, Italy that are in economic trouble. And because most nations are all linked together, that their economic activity affects our economic activity, whether it's through trade, whatever. And so as you see these things, worldwide economic crises happen, you're going to see solutions offered by politicians that will not only will not really solve the problem, but will be detrimental in the long run. Detrimental meaning that people will suffer and it will send it in a greater depression. The second sign, which is common, you know, some, I remember when I was a younger Christian, people referred to this as some of the rumors of wars. But national security and terrorism will lead to security measures that will lead to the removal of individual freedom. Now, why is that important? Because the Antichrist is a dictator that wants complete control, and in a system that allows for freedom, you cannot have complete control. And like I think we talked about this earlier, but remember after the 9/11, what happened to the airports? They were shut down. You couldn't fly for like a week. You remember that? You guys don't remember that? I guess you guys are too young, weren't thinking about flying back then, huh? But yeah, he shut the airplanes down for a week. You couldn't fly. Only military planes flew to make sure that the skies were clear. And then, you know, there was a lot of talk about what do we do now security-wise? Do we require scanning? Do we require, you know, there was talk about retinas. They're talking about scanning your thumb to identify you. All these security measures, and they didn't implement any of those, but they, of course, now have everybody has to walk through, you know, a metal detector. And so the more we see these kinds of events take place, the less freedom we're going to have because of security measures. Now, it's all for the protection of everyone, but it tends to take away the ability to make your own choices. Now, if you don't want to go through the scanners, I heard that you can actually get there's private airlines that you don't even have to go to the airport to fly. And apparently they're not that expensive, so maybe that'll be the route to go. But anyway, the third point, things that are going on, people are going to be seeking answers from any source. As these economic problems get bigger, as the security measures grow tighter, people will look for a solution, and they will look to a superman, a political and economic superman, also known as the Antichrist, to ultimately give that person unprecedented control and power to resolve the issues that they can't seem to come up with an answer for. And if you look at where we are now, there is a cry for this kind of person. We want somebody there that can help us, that can give us things. And let me just say this. It's not really especially in this country, it's not the government's job to give people stuff. It's just, that's not the function of the government. The function of the government is to protect its citizenry, uphold the laws, and that's pretty much it. I mean, the Constitution is pretty specific about the limited powers of government. But the more we get into the whatever they can give me, I want it. They got an $8,000 rebate if I buy a house, I'll take it. Oh, they got a rebate if I buy an air conditioner, I'll take that too. A rebate here, rebate there, all these things. And see, the reason why the government is not designed to do that is because in order to give Philip something, I have to take the money from Quentin and Janae. See, the government just doesn't produce money out of thin air. You might say, well, don't they print money? Yes, they do print money. But they don't print money as we think they print money. They write checks and put it into circulation when they want to increase the money supply, or if they want to decrease the money supply, they they sell bonds and take the money and get it back. So in order to give to one, they have to take from another. So in order to do that, the taxes of everybody have to be raised in order to meet the needs of those that just want stuff. And that's why the system cannot exist like that, because if you give too many people handouts, then there's no incentive to what? Work. Are you guys with me here? And if you don't have any incentive to work, then there's no tax base to tax from. And so the system collapses because you have too many people that are dependent on what the government can supply, and they have no way to supply it. This is what all the talk about Social Security, why the Social Security system is going to be in trouble in the next 10 to 15 years. Because we had a baby boom, and there are a lot of people in the workforce, and all of a sudden the baby boomers are getting to retirement age, and they did not have a baby boom to follow their baby boom. Matter of fact, they had fewer children, so there are going to be fewer children in the workforce to support the Social Security recipients that are going to retire. And not only that, is the people are living longer than they've ever lived. The average age of a man is 72 or 73, and the average age of a woman is 75. When Social Security was started, the average age of a person was 63. And retirement age is what? Do the math. 65, 63, we ain't gonna have to pay too many people. You guys are missing the point here. The average death age when they started Social Security was 63. And you retired, when you could get Social Security, you were 65. So the percentages were that you would be dead and they wouldn't have to pay it. But that plan didn't work because now people are living, they said there's more people over 100 now than there's ever been. Yeah, well, that's true. But are you with me, though? Are you following me? These are solution problems that we have to come up with a solution for, or the nation's economic system will crumble. And these are things that are difficult for people to talk about because they're hard to really deal with. And the last point for tonight is that there will be some military conflicts that will push the world closer to the security measures, the issues that deal with freedoms. For instance, we know that Iran is trying to develop a nuclear weapon, right? We talked about this before. And their whole purpose for developing a nuclear weapon is to attack Israel. Well, Israel is not going to sit by and wait until they get the weapon, wait until they shoot the missile, and then say, oh boy, what are we going to do now? No, they've already told the United States and everybody who will listen that we cannot afford for the Iranians to get a nuclear weapon. What does that mean? That means they have to do some kind of a military action to stop them. And military action is the same thing as what? War. So if that happens and the Muslim nations declare war on the nations of Israel, what's going to happen to the flow of oil in the Middle East? It's going to stop. And what's going to happen if the oil stops? The price of oil will shoot through the roof. And the economies of all the nations will be crippled. And you're talking about a recession and a depression. Those are the kinds of things that could push the whole world into a depression again. So I'm just laying out some of the signs so that we can see and get ready to allow for us to know that Jesus, although he's not here yet, he's on his way. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Praise God. I hope I haven't rattled too many cages. I hope I haven't scared anybody. I haven't predicted when he's coming. Everybody say he didn't predict a day or an hour. Come on, say it with me. If you believe it, do you believe that? I didn't say he's coming next week. I didn't say he's coming this year. Huh? Well, could be. But anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is fulfilled according to your timetable. And Lord, we're just asking that you would help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear what your spirit is saying, to prepare us for your soon return. And Lord, we just pray that we not be fearful as we see these things approaching, and we would pray that you would be exalted in all things and your word prove to be true. And Lord God, we ask that we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you will go with us. We just pray that you'd continue to lead us by your spirit. Guide us into all truth. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying and a heart to do what you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. There's some refreshments back in the back. Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com. Or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.